year 2012, and good for you, you are here. Now, I know that's kind of an unusual start because, of course, you're here, but this is my point. You didn't have to be here, and several aren't here, and you've actually been through quite a challenging time, have you not? Kind of one of the things that we all have in common. You've gone through the hectic pace of the holiday season, and you've done the parties, and you've done the planning, and you've participated in all the festivities, and you've met all the family and friends, and you've exchanged all the great things that you exchanged during the Christmas season, and you're probably a little tired and a little fatigued, and you probably wondered whether or not you really needed to be here today. Good for you. Good start on the new year, because you are here this morning. I want you to know that I believe God has a message for you today, and as we go into more detail about this message, I'm asking you to prepare your hearts right now to hear from Him. Don't let me distract you. You allow God's Spirit to speak to you so that you will be impacted in such a profound way that you will leave here changed from the condition that you came through those doors in. In fact, I almost relate this to a biblical situation when Jesus had ascended to heaven and His disciples and His followers didn't know what to do next. Now, amazingly, think about this. They had followed Him for 3 years. They participated in ministry. They had given up everything that they had in order to be with Him. They'd lost Him twice. I mean, He had died, and then He was resurrected, and so they were thrilled that He was back, and now He was gone again for the last time. He had ascended into heaven. And we find these disciples and these followers congregating together, really unsure about what the future holds. They're not quite sure what's next. And I wonder how many of you are wondering that as well. What will 2012 look like for you? For some of you, 2011 wasn't a banner year. You may have gone through some losses and some struggles and some hardships, and you're hoping 2012 is a whole lot better than 2011. Well, this is my promise to you this morning. I believe not only that it can be, I'm going to tell you this morning, I think it should be. I think there's a gift that God would have you to receive that would allow 2012 to be different from 2011. Again, let's go back up to that upper room where these followers are meeting. Now, you just kind of scan the room here, because if you look at the Bible, we'll see that, of course, you have 11 apostles. They are the ones that are left now that Judas betrays Christ, and, of course, he's hung himself, and he's kind of fallen apart. The Bible describes his body kind of being crashing down the hills, and so he's no more. Judas isn't in the picture. You've got the 11 disciples. You've got men and women in that room. I want you to know this, that this is not just for church leadership, not just for men, this message. In that room that day, there were women there as well who followed Jesus. We see Mary, Jesus' mother. We see Jesus' half-brothers. If you look at the beginning of Acts, you'll see that that's what's happening in this upper room. And they've got some business to take care of. They've got some things that they've got to do. But you see a room filled with people that aren't quite sure what's next. They really don't know what they're supposed to do. Now, again, how did Jesus choose these leaders? What was he thinking? I mean, think about it. He could have chosen anybody. He could have got some people who were very eloquent speech makers. They would have spoken to people in ways that would have caused people's hearts to turn because they were so gifted and talented. Or he could have searched out those great theologians that had studied Scripture year after year, knew it by heart, and could recite it at anyone's calling. So he could have chosen either one of those, but he didn't. He didn't choose those people. He chose very simple people. Very ordinary people, quite frankly. I mean, if you look at the room, it's filled with some of the leaders being former fishermen. You've got a former tax collector, not a great occupation, especially in biblical times. You've even got a religious zealot. So you've got some challenging people there that you almost have to step back and wonder, okay, Jesus, what are you up to here? Why these people? Why now? And isn't the evidence of that possibly being a poor choice being found in the fact they have no idea what they're supposed to do now that you have left? And if you stop and consider that, let's put ourselves in that category as well. Because you may think you know what you're supposed to do in 2012. You may have set plans for 2012. I hope you set some goals. I have. But I'm going to tell you, only God knows what 2012 is going to hold. And so we need to seek Him because we want 2012 to look the exact way that He would have it to look. So as you look at that group, there is no mistaking them for being the spiritual giants of that day. In fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you, these ordinary men, no professional headhunter would recommend this group to lead what was to become the greatest launch of a ministry in all of history. Of course, Jesus does this intentionally. He chose men that would not depend upon their intellect or their human ability to accomplish anything without this special gift that has not yet been given to these men, which and women, which explains why they are unsure about what they are to do next. In fact, Jesus knew that people who had been given a great education, or maybe some great financial support, maybe some political influence, or maybe some influence with the religious leaders of those times, they would be distracted from solely focusing on their full dependency on the Lord, what they needed most. And so, added to that, if they had those positions and they had that intellect and they had those abilities, most of what they did would be credited to them and not to God. So this was part of the intentional plan. These men were among the least likely to succeed in leading a religious movement category. I mean, I got to tell you, for obvious reasons, they had failed in many ways. Just point this out. They had recently experienced personal spiritual failure. Just a couple months ago, in a moment of crisis, they had openly abandoned and they were proven to be absent when they were needed most. In fact, we only see record of John being at the foot of the cross when his Savior dies. So, what's going on with these guys? What's going on with these women? Why would God choose to use them? I mean, their three-year discipleship training had resulted in abandonment and absenteeism when they were desperately needing to be there with the one who had led them to where he was going. And we know that they couldn't blame the quality of the education that they had received. They couldn't blame the educator. I mean, who could have possibly taught them truth any better than Jesus Christ himself? And how could he have taught it any better than by fully fulfilling prophecy about who he was? Any better than the way that he did so perfectly? They had watched him go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, explaining to them the real intent of the message that they had memorized, the content and the structure by which he wanted them to know it. Because, quite frankly, those religious leaders had skewed the meaning behind the words that Jesus had been part of penning. And then likewise, he had worked with the political leaders at that time. And he was treated very harshly and very poorly. And yet Jesus himself dealt with those situations calmly, with peace, saying, I am who you say that I am. Do what you must do. So they watched Jesus handle those situations very, very well. And in the meantime, they watched him cast demons out of people. They watched him heal people of their sicknesses. They watched Jesus raise people from the dead. Would there be any doubt that this is the Messiah that they had been waiting for, that this is the Savior of the world. And yet, when crisis came and Jesus surrendered to his Father's plans, they bailed on him. All the incredible teaching he offered and the amazing examples that he set all seemed to slowly fade away and fall apart in the nighttime chill of Gethsemane. At the top of that failed leader's list, there's Peter. Arguably the strongest and most vocal leader of the group, who not only showed lowly cowardice, folks, let's call a spade this morning, he blatantly lied 3 times about knowing Jesus Christ. Absolutely, blatantly, openly lied about never having known him. And then you got Thomas, who's told about Jesus' resurrection, which Jesus had taught him about, and Thomas is quoted as saying in a paraphrase, "No way, no way is he alive again. That's not possible." So that's 2 of the many leaders that are found in this upper room wondering, what do we do next? Now that Jesus is gone, what are we supposed to do next? And maybe in some kind of different way, that's where we are as a church. 2011 was a wonderful year. We saw some amazing things happening, and I have been incredibly encouraged by your response to the way that God's been leading us as a church. But we all have to be in the same category of wondering, God, what's next? What is it that you want us to do that would possibly be different from what we've been doing in the past? How will we look in 2012 in order to bring you the greatest glory? So we're a little bit like those men and women in that upper room. God has done some great things here, but what's next? And here's what I like. This is a commendment to you. I like what the good doctor Luke says that they did. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53. He tells us, "Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." So here you are, we're kind of at the temple, so to speak, in modern day vernacular, and we are praising and worshiping God on a day that you may have wondered about whether or not you needed to really be here. How many of you saw 2012 roll in at 12 o'clock this evening, or morning, or whatever that is? Yeah, many of you. Good for you. On a few hours sleep, you were back here worshiping the Lord. And you probably woke up going, do I need to go? Next Sunday's good. We got something happening Wednesday night. I'm awfully tired. Good for you for being here. In many ways, you can assimilate what you've done with what they did. They were tired. They'd been through this roller coaster of seasons in their life, and they were wondering, they had no marching instructions that they knew of. They were wondering, what do we do next? And maybe you felt that way this morning. You started the year off right by being here. I'm just telling you, you did the right thing. You're gathered here today in God's house praising the Lord. That's a great start to this year. And we see in that upper room that they are there together worshiping the Lord, still with great joy despite their feelings of uncertainty that they're facing, knowing that Jesus is gone and they're not sure what to do next. And the temptation had to be that they start reflecting on all the great things that he had done. You know, they're probably saying things like, "Remember the time that Jesus walked on water? And what about the time that he stilled the storms? And remember the time when he fed those huge crowds?" Yeah, man, those were the days. But now all those amazing events had become fond memories of things that had happened in the past. And it would be fairly certain that they're wondering, will we ever see anything like that again now that he's gone? And maybe they're contemplating going back to what they used to do. Maybe they're thinking, hey, before I followed Jesus, I did this, and maybe it's time for me to go back and do that. But that probably wouldn't be a wise choice, because they just witnessed the riotous crowds calling for Jesus' crucifixion, knowing that he had done nothing wrong. Would the same fate follow them because they're still recognized as followers of Jesus? Hopefully, they were thinking about what Jesus had said just before he ascended to heaven. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1? We're going to look first at verses 4 and 5 together, because this gives an account of what Jesus was telling them to be prepared to do when they hit this moment. Acts chapter 4, will you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word together this morning to start off the new year? We'll be reading verses 4 and 5 together. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Father, right now we acknowledge these words as being a message that you were sharing with followers and believers who were unsure about their future. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can look to Scripture and recognize that you did give them instructions. You said, do this until I give you more instructions. And actually, you said, do this until I give you a gift. And I pray, Lord, that we will be as patient as these men and women were as we meet together today. And Lord, we would ask for your perfect timing in receiving a gift like the gift that you gave these men and women, so that we may impact this world in a way that brings you the greatest honor and glory. And we ask and pray that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just a short while later in that same conversation, and just a few verses later, Jesus brings something similar up. He says in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is that new baptism of the Holy Spirit? And what is he talking about when he says that there is a gift of power that they were going to receive? Now, one could assume that this powerful encounter speaks of a way that God is going to enable his people to accomplish the goals that he has for them to accomplish. And we almost can see the necessity of them to wait as they remain together and to pray, because there is a promised gift that's on its way to be delivered. And we find that gift as it arrives in Acts chapter 2, a very familiar passage. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, when we read that passage, it's very easy to get caught up in the descriptive words that try to paint a clear picture of what happened on that amazing occasion. Wind and fire and other tongues, those words captivate our thoughts. But here is the truth that we can take from that passage. Something supernatural came from heaven, filled the house, and rested on them. A God-given gift that fills that place falls upon them individually. And this is the second thing that we know from reading about this and knowing about the rest of their lives, and that is, it changed them forever on that day. In fact, they would never be the same again after receiving this gift. Now, we've read and we've heard that passage so many different times that some of us may be less than absolutely in awe of what's happening there. I want you to look very closely this morning at the inspired words used in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. This is exactly what it says. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's try to put aside for a moment some of the teaching that you have heard on this passage. because quite frankly, it makes some people in church feel uncomfortable. When we talk about this, some of you are wondering now, where's Pastor Rick going with this? This has been grounds of leaving the church before, so are we talking about this or are we talking about that? Let's just stay completely within the context of what we're reading. Let's not assume anything. Let's let the Holy Spirit teach us this morning. Because these are the words that are used. Every person there at that moment was filled by God's Spirit. Prior to that moment, we have to trust that they had believed. The evidence of that was that they had followed. And they had failed Jesus several times. They had made mistakes. They weren't perfect. But they, unlike Judas, they were hanging in there. And they were believing God wasn't finished yet with their lives. Okay, fast forward to today. May I point out that the gift that God gave these men and women during this day of Pentecost will be the power that you can receive that will make 2012 different from any other year that you've ever experienced. That the Holy Spirit may fall upon you in such a profound way that you will never be the same again. That's what I believe. And I believe this is what all churches desperately need, including ours, this year. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that every time you come here, you will hear from the Lord. And we need words and deeds that are marked by His power. Now, make no mistake, we've got programs and we've got strategies and we've got very talented people all working in the prearranged program for the day's events. But do we come expecting the power of God to fall upon us in such a tremendous and demonstrative way that we will leave here changed, amazed by this encounter? The elephant in the church today, so to speak, is the missing power of the Holy Spirit that's described in the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to take a little bit of time this morning to assure you about the process that leads to this morning. And I want to just give you some background. A few people have asked me, you know, what happens before you arrive on Sunday morning? Let me just give you a little background. When I step off this podium today, this sermon is done for me. It would not be unusual if you were to ask me on Sunday evening some things about it. It would be hard for me to remember. Here's why. When I leave here today, I've done what I believe God has called for me to do. I've shared what I believe God's called for me to share. Sometimes you see me read almost word from word because I've sought the Lord throughout the week. Sometimes you hear me step away and feel inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something different. But here's the process. Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, I begin fervently seeking the Lord about what I'm supposed to do next Sunday. Now, the background information is we have planned new sermon series for probably a month or two in advance. So the next series that we're embarking on is on January 15th. We're calling it Shh, and we're calling it that because of spiritual healing. We're sensing right now that you need to understand how you can move from being overwhelmed, as many of you are today, to overflowing with God's Holy Spirit. So in many ways, this sermon is a prelude to that series. We're going to take you, I believe, in a 5-sermon series from being just overwhelmed by life to overflowing as you encounter people and see life change in them because of the Spirit that lives within you. So that's the plan for the future. But what we do is we plan those things, leaving room for the possibility of God's Spirit to lead us in a different way. So the week looks like this. You know, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, I'm praying and asking God for direction. I pull out the notes that have been written and the outlines that have been written so far. I'm asking God to mold them and shape them into a sermon. We're working on music. We're working on different elements of the service that will enhance what that message is, whether it be video or drama or in other elements. And so we're piecing that together. Every single day, I'm seeking the Lord about where He's leading. And this is an amazing thing that I've been able to watch God do in that preparation time. The sermon on Sunday looks different on Monday, and then it changes a little on Tuesday, and then Wednesday and Thursday. Now, could God give me the exact sermon that he would want you to hear on Sunday morning, on Sunday prior to Sunday? Sure he could, or Monday. But as the ebbs and flows of life go, so goes the Holy Spirit ministering to people throughout that week. And this is an amazing thing that God does. It often, the plan that we have, that we plan sometimes weeks and months in advance, that we thought the direction that God was leading, will be very different when that sermon and that day is experienced on Sunday morning. It's just with not being part of the background of that, and even some people who are only part of fragments, it's not unusual for people to say, I thought we were doing this and we ended up here, and I just have to say, I just trust that we're following the Holy Spirit's will as we're doing this. And so anyone that teaches, whether you're teaching in fusion groups or you're teaching in Life U, or maybe you're mentoring someone, I would caution you to adhere to the words that we read in 1 Peter 4:11, where it says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I mean, that's a caution that I take very seriously. So we work on the planning and the programming, always trying to leave room for God's Spirit to move us in the direction that he wants to go, leaving room for that. I want you to know this morning that the message that I'm sharing today focuses on what a true encounter with God will look like, will feel like, and what it will act like when God's truly moving in your life. And it begins with seeking the Lord so that he may offer inspired words through our lives. And it's important for us to be doctrinally sound, but it's equally important that the word being shared grips us as it's being spoken directly to you with the power that will change your life. Too often, our sermons may be found rehearsing words and phrases and doctrinal positions or denominational traditions or boasting of the depth that we may have in theology rather than the profound, divinely inspired message God is delivering through his Holy Spirit to the people who are in his church on Sunday morning. And that will always leave God's indelible mark on his people. The New Testament church and its ministers, which by the way includes every one of you, the pastors, the teachers, the leaders, the deacons, we should all be experiencing true encounters with the living God, not only when we're here, but throughout the week. And when that occurs, words that are shared as the Spirit leads will be bringing hardened hearts, hardened sinners' hearts to their knees as the powerful Word of God pierces their consciousness. The Holy Spirit fills this place so that it is anything but dull and ordinary. Because when this power-filled leading occurs, people's lives are changed. When you encounter a holy God through his Holy Spirit, you can't stay the same. And there were people in biblical days that gave an account of when these Spirit-filled leaders would come into town, they'd be going, look out, it's not going to be the same. And they even called it some pretty rotten things when it happened. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 6. This is the account they gave. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. It's like, yikes! What's going to happen now that these Spirit-filled men are here? What's going to have to change? And this is really what they're saying behind the scenes. We really want it to be the same as it's always been. We just want to show up, have a nice service, and go home. Check it off. But that's not God's will, and that's not God's power. So sometimes, any mention of the Holy Spirit moving makes people nervous if it appears that the plans don't fall in line with the schedule that we've been following over time. Here's an example. I'm going to ask you this question. Just be honest. You don't have to verbally answer. You just think about this. Over the past several weeks, have you experienced something that's been said in a message or shared in a song, or even maybe something shared by a teacher or a leader or another person that has impacted you in a very obvious and profound way? something that made you feel like it was a message directly for you from God. I want you to know that those weren't just words or lyrics or conversations. That was the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you. And let me even get deeper with this. Have you ever sat there and found yourself listening to a message and you begin to think, how in the world did they know what I'm facing? How do they know what I'm going through and what I'm struggling with right now? Have you ever felt that way? I want you to know this. There are times when I'm studying and I'm reading and I'm praying, and these are some of the most precious moments that I go through, that I'm sitting in my office and the Holy Spirit falls upon me and I write something from something that I'm thinking or I feel like I'm hearing. And it just moves me. This is going to be a shocker to you, but there are times that I sit in my office and I cry. What a shock, huh? Yeah, here's why. Because I cannot believe that God is speaking a word to me that is so profound that He wants you to know how much He loves you in the middle of the week. You know, a Tuesday or a Wednesday, when maybe even I wasn't expecting it, this incredible encounter with God occurs. And I start writing something, and I wonder, who's this for? Because God wants you to know how much He loves you and how desperately He wants you to be empowered. That's a magic moment. And it's not just magic for me. I pray that it's magic for you when you hear it spoken. So that's the background. Let's go back to see exactly how God's Spirit moved on that day of Pentecost, okay? Look very closely. Here's the first sign of the Holy Spirit. There's a sound. And when the Holy Spirit fell on that place where God's servants were gathered together, praising and waiting for something to happen, Acts 2 tells us that there is a sound like wind that swept through. Now, here's the misunderstanding. It's not unusual for people to say, well, here's what we need. We need like this wind tunnel to come into the sanctuary. If we just blow everything, that's what the Scripture's talking about. But that is not what Scripture says. It's not about wind. Listen to what it says exactly. Acts 2:2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It wasn't this kind of experience. You know, it's not like, you know, it's not wind. There's this incredible sound that occurs. Just like the sound I made when I grabbed my mic. That was the Holy Spirit. No. God wants you to hear Him and know that it's Him. So, listen to how I prayed for you this week. I have prayed that God speak to you like a hurricane. Because there'll be no mistaking a hurricane. When a hurricane comes, everything else is drowned out. You hear the wind that blows like a hurricane. Will you join me in praying that you hear God as He speaks to you so loudly and so profoundly that you no longer have the excuse that you can't hear Him anymore? Here's the second sign of the Holy Spirit. There were sights. Look very carefully and closely to Acts chapter 2, verse 3. It says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Now, we learn in Acts 1 that these people were taking care of business. And, you know, you go home and study this more closely, but there's about 120 of them. And they're actually attending to the task before the day of Pentecost of replacing Judas. So they, you know, they got these two candidates, and they're going to cast lots, seeking the Lord on which one would be the better choice of the two, which was the way that they did things back in the day, trusting that the Lord would move in the casting of those lots. But I want you to see that as they're there taking care of business, normal stuff, they're doing the things that they had to do, that both men and women were there. The apostles are not alone, okay? It's everyone again. The Bible tells us here that every believer was visited by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's because every one of them needed God's power to accomplish the things that God was willing for their lives. Not just the leaders, everyone. Look very closely at the exact words found in verse 3. It does not say that tongues of fire separated and came to rest on them. It says what seemed to be tongues like fire. See, they just couldn't find exact words to describe it. But whatever it was, you could see it. And it rested on them. It was obvious that something had changed them. So I hope you're getting an idea of what you could actually experience in your life if the Holy Spirit would fall on you. It would change you, and it would change those that you would encounter. I've been asking you now for somewhere around 15 months to invite someone to church. And some of you have done a great job of that, and some of you haven't tried that yet. Can I just tell you that if the Holy Spirit were to fall on you, I would never have to ask you to invite someone again, because you would be so profoundly changed and so profoundly committed to God's will that you would be doing it simply by being. There would be people who would come to you, I believe, and say, "What is going on with you, and where do I get some of that?" And they would follow you wherever you're going. That's what I believe about the power of the Holy Spirit when it falls upon His people. And when that occurs, that only can occur when that third sign that we read about in Acts chapter 2 occurs. Here's the third sign of the Holy Spirit. They were filled. They were filled. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, up to that now, the Holy Spirit's there. He's part of the Trinity. He's always existed. He's with them. Here's what happens. On this occasion, He took up His residency within them. Jesus speaks of the power coming to them in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." See, the people were filled with the Holy Spirit in such a profound and tangible way that they were able to share in a language that they had previously never learned or known. These tongues that were spoken are identified by all the visitors who had come from all around the Mediterranean to visit Jerusalem that week. The obvious result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was that they could now do something that they were not able to do before. As unique and as special as this event sounds, it's not totally unlike the story of anyone who has been used in great ways for God's glory. When God moves, we feel the Holy Spirit rush in, and we're placed on fire by what His Spirit is leading us to do. And we impact the world by surrendering to the One who's leading us. It's not by our own doing. It's not even by our own volition. It's waiting and believing and trusting and then encountering God through His Holy Spirit. Which leads me to why I'm sharing this message with you on New Year's Day 2012. You see, you have to understand, 2012 does not have to look anything like 2011. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, I don't believe that it should. In many ways, it should look nothing like 2011. Because in the past, there are all these great years that we so fondly remember, right? I remember when this happened, and remember when that happened. And in some ways, that distracts us from what God wants to do right now. It's almost our way of defending. God really is real. Trust me, He really does move in His church. Back in 1982, it was amazing what God did. And someone says, "Well, no, 90. 90 was when He hit." 2012 is when the Holy Spirit wants to impact your life in such a profound way that 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, they're going to be talking about this year. They're going to be talking about what God's Spirit did through His people now if we would be blessed to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with Him this year. So that's my desire. That's my goal for 2012. And I'm not talking only about the leaders. Maybe you haven't gone to seminary, and maybe you haven't been biblically trained in a college or a secondary school. Maybe you haven't been licensed to preach the gospel. Maybe you haven't been ordained to do ministry. Neither were those fishermen and the others. You may be thinking, I don't have that talent. I don't have that kind of ability, which is exactly what those men and women thought. They had no idea what to do next. So they just worshiped, and they joyfully prayed, but they believed something was coming. And God answered their prayers by sending His Holy Spirit to fall on them and fill them, and their lives were never the same again. The Holy Spirit is still greater today than any shortcoming that you have or any failure that you've experienced. He has come to set you free from the restraints and the lack of confidence you face, and even the disbelief that He will use you in a great way, identifying who He truly is by doing only what He can do through you. The issue has never been your lack of ability, but rather in your availability in inviting the Holy Spirit to fill you. In fact, this is God's ordained way of equipping us for the future, starting with today, 2012, because it leaves little doubt about who should get all the glory when we find ourselves being used in ways that we know are not our own. I pray that God's power rests on you and that He fills you, because men and women and children who are used by God are humbled by knowing that the true source of their strength and power is revealed to a world that knows something very different than anything they've ever seen before is happening within you. The coming of the Holy Spirit falling upon His church at that time drew a massive crowd. And that was the first large crowd that had assembled since Jesus had been crucified. Crowds will always draw when the Holy Spirit is at work. And just a short time ago, they had this guy in the group that had failed Jesus all these times. He was known to put a foot in his mouth when he spoke. He seemed to lack sensitivity to what was going on, kind of jumping out boisterously saying one thing or another. And in many ways, I'm just guessing all these other people are sitting there going, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And Peter steps up. He kind of sits up, and the other guy's got to be going, oh, no. What is he going to do now? I mean, just imagine this introduction. Can't you hear someone saying, everyone, let's give a warm welcome today to Brother Peter, who just a few months ago cowardly denied even ever knowing Jesus. Now, this man is not the Peter that you read about that you know leads the church. This Peter is a lot more like you. He's the Peter who's failed and fumbled and stumbled and bumbled his way through this whole thing. But the Bible says now, being filled by the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that he's followed Jesus for three years, been trained by the best of the best, been shown the amazing things, there was still something incomplete. He's now filled by the Holy Spirit, and he steps up, and the Bible says he speaks with clarity and with power. And he quoted from both the prophet Joel and from the book of Psalms at length, and apparently from memory. And when he finished, the Bible tells us that that crowd was cut to the heart, asking what they should do next. And about 3,000 lives were impacted and changed on that day. So what made the difference? We've studied God's Word. What was different? What was the only variable from the men that are involved and from the God that we know? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon those people, and He filled them, and everything changed from that moment on. It's mind-boggling to think that Peter had followed Jesus' teaching and His instruction. He'd been there, he'd seen it all, and yet the unfinished touch in his life would be the filling of the Holy Spirit as a fresh new ministry is born. No wonder Jesus assures us that it's better for him to go so that the Counselor would come, and for us to participate in things that go beyond even things that Jesus himself did. Our futile attempts at ministry will fall short and even fail if we're not experiencing and expecting divine help through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not enough for me this morning to teach and preach about the Holy Spirit. We must encounter Him personally and be filled with Him
or we will accomplish far less than God intends. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no quickening of Scripture. Worship will be hollow and repetitious. Preaching is lackluster at best if it's not empowering people, because it fails to pierce the hearts of those who hear. Conviction of sin will be almost non-existent as faith becomes mechanical instead of divinely inspired and heartfelt as it is delivered. So I say today, please, God, send your Holy Spirit and revive your people. Nothing stops us today with the coming of a new year to draw a line in the sand and set our hearts toward God in fervent prayer, asking that He will come and revive His people as He fills us with His Holy Spirit in the powerful way that only God can. Shall we go on for one more day, or one more week, or one more year? Shall we go on for one more decade without experiencing the great things that God has promised to His people through the work of His Holy Spirit? Because we live in a world that is tormented and confused, and we ourselves desperately need God's power to come and rest on us and fill us and energize us to see His hand move in mighty ways. We need the divine intervention of God, who can overcome all the sin and all the strongholds that have been placed on a society that needs only to cry out to God and repent as we beg Him to heal our land, our hearts, and His people. We must humble ourselves and seek God with all of our hearts for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and fill our souls. And if we do, watch out for what His church will do next. Will you close your eyes and bow your head with me? As we conclude this morning, I'm simply going to go very quickly, so you respond just as quickly. If you believe that there is a missing ingredient to your life right now, and there's something more that you believe is available to you, and we are not debating whether this is a one-time baptism, is this a second-time baptism, just forget all that junk. What difference does it make? It's real. There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're not experiencing that for whatever reason right now in your life. And I'm going to ask this morning that if you would like for me to pray a prayer for you aloud, without embarrassing you, just as we did in the first service, all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand and say, I want baptism of the Holy Spirit right now. I want to be baptized by His Spirit. You just raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you feel led to do that. Okay, let me pray this prayer for you. Father, right now, all across this room, there are those that believe that there is an empowering of the Holy Spirit that goes beyond explanation. It goes beyond human understanding. It is necessary, I believe, for us to do the things that You're calling us to do. Will You fill Your people who have acknowledged that they desire Your power? God, will You fill them with Your Spirit? Will You allow them to experience this incredible encounter, God, as it rushes through them, as it ignites them, and as it fills them? And through this moment, God, may they be changed forever, whether they were saved or not. God, whether or not they had chosen to be obedient or they had failed, God, right now, empower them with Your Spirit to do the things that You are calling them to do, in order that You be glorified through their lives in the great way that You allow us to participate in. And Father, may the people that they encounter sense that change and desire to know You as well. Fill them, I pray, and I ask, and I plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our men will come forward now and we'll participate in the Lord's Supper together as we ring in the new year, remembering what Christ did for us on His cross. Very, very poignant, significant time. As our men come, I'm just going to suggest to you that you take a few moments as these elements are being passed to consider how your life is in alignment with the Lord right now. Now, let me explain this very, very carefully. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. But when there is known sin in your life, the Bible speaks of confession as being a way of being accountable to God. Just saying, yeah, I just know this isn't right, Lord. And whether or not you're forgiven isn't the question. The question is the conviction that you feel such that you just want to acknowledge, God, that's wrong, and I want to say sorry to you, and give me strength not to do, say, think, whatever that thing is. Allow God to work in your hearts right now. Sin separates us from the Lord, and forgiven sin is the refreshment that we can know of a revived relationship with the Lord. But there's also stumbling blocks that keep us from a right relationship from the Lord. And there are consequences for sin. So I want you to just take this moment to reflect on your life and to give yourself to Him. And just say, hey, I just surrender whatever vices, whatever struggles I'm going through, I surrender that to you right now. And allow God's Spirit to minister to you today as you seek the plan that He has for your life by acknowledging the cross that He died on for your sins so that you can be empowered by His Spirit to do exactly that. Father, I pray right now that you will quicken our hearts to anything that would not be in alignment with who you're calling us to be right now, that we confess it, that we lay it before you, and that we feel the refreshment that comes with forgiveness in knowing that that acknowledgement gives us power to not continue in that waywardness. And I pray, Lord, that you will revive us, and that as we reflect on what you did for us on the cross, that we will become empowered from the freedom of sin that we experience because of that atonement. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. As